Christmas of 2004 was an especially excellent Christmas for my family. My nephew, the firstborn in his generation, Malachi, had been born in November. So for the first time, we had a new generation. It was baby's first Christmas, and he was alone in his generation. And there's just something about celebrating Christmas with a baby, especially when it's been a long time. And again, it was just this great Christmas. And but as wonderful as things can be, a lot can happen in a short amount of time. Because right after that Christmas, Malachi went to the hospital. And to make a long story short, the day after our family gathering, Jenny and I arrived at Riley Hospital, and we saw my dad. And my dad said, well, he's still alive. And it was just this shifting experience for our family. It was a traumatic experience, a sad experience, a difficult one that was new to us, a little one struggling for his life. And it was a big deal for us, full of a lot of sorrow. And when I look back and I remember that time, and I know people are going to ask me, Malachi is still alive. The next several years were really long, and there was a lot of damage that had been done that affected our family and my sister and brother-in-law and all of us forever. But he did survive. But I remember sitting in that hospital. We didn't know. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know if he was going to live, just how scary and sad it was. And as we sat in the waiting room, I saw images of 2004 Boxing Day. Do you remember what happened that day, anybody? A tsunami had wreaked havoc out of the Indian Ocean, 14 countries in Asia, Indonesia, all places around there. And there were like over a quarter of a million people. I think I lost my notes, so I can't give you the exact numbers. But many, many people died. Almost 2 million people lost their home, and we're just looking at this place where people who are already impoverished are suffering. And it just felt at that time like the world went dark. A lot can change in a short amount of time. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's an exciting day where Jesus was celebrated as the conquering king, where the crowd celebrated him and praised him. We call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But right after that parade, a few days later, everything changed drastically. And Jesus went from being cheered by the crowds to being jeered by the crowds. Jesus was abandoned by his friends at a time when he needed them most. And he was condemned as a criminal just a few days afterwards. A lot can change in a short amount of time. Whether it's a health crisis, a natural disaster, an accusation, an accident, or an incident, a lot can change in a short amount of time. And sometimes it's devastating. And we may be left wondering things like, God, where were you when? Where were you when Malachi got sick? Where were you when the tsunami hit? Where were you when? And you fill in the blank. Because all of us have different answers that we would say, where were you when? And it was devastating. Where were you when the disaster hit? Where were you when everything or everyone turned against you? Where were you when? We have four Gospels that give us the biography, so to speak, the life of Jesus. They tell us about his ministry. And all four Gospels tell us about Jesus' death on the cross. And all four gospel writers tell us about words that Jesus uttered while he hung on the cross. And out of those different words that we have that Jesus spoke, there's only one phrase that Jesus said that's reported by two different authors. One of them is in Matthew 27:46, and it says this. About three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus cried that out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It kind of is similar to what we were saying. God, where were you when? For Jesus, this was during the darkest hour of his life. The gospel writers even say darkness covered the whole land from like noon to three. When a time when it was supposed to be dark, everything went dark. And darkness is, you've had times where darkness covered your land when it wasn't supposed to go dark. But darkness covered the land. When Jesus needed his friends the most, they were nowhere to be found. They'd abandoned him. And then when Jesus needed God the Father the most, seemed that God was nowhere to be found. As Jesus cries this out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you right now? And maybe that's even you today. Maybe you're in a season where it's like, God, where are you right now? Like, God, there's something right now. I need you. And when I need you most, you're nowhere to be found. God, where? God, why? One of the really great things about this statement is Jesus wasn't just making a statement. As powerful as it is, for those of us who know what it is to suffer, we know that Jesus does too and can identify. You know, when we're suffering, as the old adage goes, misery loves company. You know, when we're suffering, so anyone can really comfort us. But man, when people who have gone through the same thing come along to comfort us, it brings it to a whole new level. When people have gone through that thing that we're going through right now, and they know, it just brings it to a whole new level. But Jesus wasn't just doing that. He was quoting Scripture. And we're going to look at that scripture that he was quoting to you, because really I think Jesus was doing some incredible things here by pointing us to Psalm 22. So Psalm 22, 1 through 2, we're going to start by looking at it. And it says this. And this, keep in mind, this was written 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. 1,000 years before Jesus uttered these words, they were written. My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you believe that's in the Bible? I mean, that doesn't seem that's that pious of a statement, does it? It doesn't feel like it's filled with faith. But here it is. Old Testament and New Testament. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you've ever asked that question or wondered that question or felt that question, you're not alone. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Again, that's in the Bible. And for people like me, probably for maybe people like you, there's something awfully comforting in this, that people who are writing the Scriptures, people who are flesh and blood like us, people who knew what it was to have joys and sorrows and all the different emotions of being a human, having this human experience that we have, just had these questions and wondering. So again, if you have ever asked some version of God, where were you when, you're not alone. Psalm 22 starts with this, but it doesn't end with this. And when Jesus was crying this out from the cross, he wasn't just pointing us to Psalm 22:1, he was pointing us to the whole psalm. And we're going to discover, we're going to listen to why, and I think have a pretty good understanding of why Jesus wanted us to be pointed to this psalm, written 1,000 years before he died. So let's look at Psalm 22, 7 through 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. 1,000 years ago, after Psalm 22 was written, this happened. Let's see if you can see the similarities in Matthew 27, 39 through 43. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now." Well, let's look at another line from Psalm 22. This is Psalm 22, 18. It says this, They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let's look at what Matthew says, again, to see the similarities. Matthew 27, 35 says, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Well, let's look at another line from Psalm 22. 22, 16 through 17. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Now, let's keep in mind, it's interesting that David wrote these words 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified and hundreds of years before crucifixion was even practiced. At this point, crucifixion, there's no evidence that crucifixion had ever been thought about, let alone practiced. So before crucifixion was even a practice, hundreds of years, he wrote this. And crucifixion, it was a slow and torturous death. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours before he died. But it could have taken much longer. The point was humiliation and agony. It wasn't get them out of their pain as quickly as possible. It was make this as torturous as possible. Prolong the agony as a detriment. Make it very shameful. After Jesus died, there were two criminals who were surrounding him, and they were still alive. So when it's starting to get ready to get dark, the soldiers went ahead and broke their legs. They broke their legs so that they would die. As long as they had legs, they could still pull themselves up and breathe. But so to expedite the process of dying, the soldiers broke the legs, broke the bones of the other two guys who were surrounding Jesus. And then John reports in John 19, 33, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. I think this is significant too for another reason, not just because of Psalm 22, as amazing as this is. Like, it's amazing that Psalm 22 is written 1,000 years before this happened, and then it happened with Jesus. But another reason is because for over 400 years, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And God sent Moses, and this is one of the central stories of the Old Testament where the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And God sent a deliverer named Moses to convince Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time, to let his people go. And it took 10 plagues before Pharaoh would let the people go. Keep in mind, 400 years, the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. And the 10th plague, the last plague, was the death plague. And it was when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, and the people of Israel could be exempted. And this is where we get Passover from. They could put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And the angel of death, that would be a sign for the angel of death to pass over and not take in death anyone from Israel. But it was that dark and difficult plague that led to the deliverance from Egypt. The people of Israel were told that night, the night the Passover was to happen. Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12 reports. They were to eat the lamb, but they were told, do not break any of the bones. 1,300 years after the original Passover, a guy named John the Baptist appeared in the desert, prophesied by the prophets. And he was saying that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Okay, so think about some of these numbers. Let's think about some of these numbers, okay? Israel was in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. That's a long time. That's a lot of waiting. The Passover happened 1,300 years before Jesus arrived. Psalm 22 happened 1,000 years before Jesus would fulfill it. And that can be a little frustrating, but the question is, why does God keep people waiting so long? Why do we have these moments, sometimes very long moments, where it just seems like God is absent. Why does God leave people hanging and wondering, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And I don't think I can answer that question. But there was a man in the Old Testament who was said by the Lord to be blameless and upright. The Lord called him a servant of the Lord. His name was Job, and he was famous for suffering. Job, in the book of Job, he didn't understand why he was suffering. And he questioned God, and he accused God of being unjust. And Job gives us this information in the beginning that Job didn't deserve suffering, that God allowed Satan to do it. But Job's accusing throughout the book of God of being unjust for letting a righteous person suffer. And in the end, God doesn't answer Job's question of why there is suffering in the world. Instead, God asked Job a question, famous question in Job 38:4. And it's a where were you question, but it's a little bit different. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? The Bible Project has a video on the book of Job, and if you're joining us with the Bible app, it has the sermon notes, and it even has a link to the video. But the Bible Project summarizes God's response to the question of, why is there suffering in the world as being, we live in an extremely complex and amazing world that, at this stage at least, is not designed to prevent suffering. Again, we might be really frustrated by that. We might think that God should have designed this world to prevent suffering. But God did not. And I think that we can just use logic to say, yeah, that's true. This world does not prevent suffering. This week, our cat scratched her neck. And our cats are not smart. You guys probably knew that, right? Cats are not real intelligent creatures. And our cat falls into that category. But she had this cut in her neck, and she was kept scratching at it. It was getting infected. The other night, it took 5 people in our house to hold the cat down, to catch her and put medicine to try to heal the wound. Do you think the cat understood what we were doing? All the cat could understand was, these people are capturing me. These people are doing something that's painful. Our cat doesn't have the capacity to understand what we were doing. We could have explained it to her, and I think we did. Amelia, we're not trying to hurt you. We're just trying to heal. But it doesn't do any good. That our cat just doesn't have that capacity to understand what we're doing. Now, we're smarter than cats, but compared to all that there is to know, I'm not sure that I think the gap between us and God is much larger than the gap between our cat and us. There's just some things we just don't have the capacity for. Continuing on from the Bible Project on Job. Job accused God of being unjust, and God pointed out that Job did not have sufficient knowledge about our universe to make such a claim. Job demanded a full explanation from God, and what God asked Job for is trust. We've been asking, God, where were you when? And some of those questions are painful, and it's I think it's good and right to ask those questions in wondering. And God asks us, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Now, there's an easy answer to that one for us, and it's, I wasn't there, right? I wasn't there when it all started. I wasn't there. Today is my sister's birthday, and I remember that the oldest woman that I've ever known was Margaret Duke, and she died a few years ago, but today my sister shares a birthday with Margaret. Margaret would have been 100 today. Not even Margaret Duke was there when the earth was created. Like, that was a long time ago. We weren't there. But as we wrestle with it, as we ask these questions, it reminds us that maybe there is an answer to that question. Maybe there is something that we can do or think. Maybe there is something. Because that question, God, where were you when? God, where were you when? Maybe the answer is that God was on the cross. That God was right there with us. I want to take a few moments of quiet and just processing this and just thinking about this. Because again, maybe that answer is God, to God, where were you? Is that God is saying, you know what? I was on the cross. Or I was right there with you. I'm with you. So today, even though we can't explain everything there is to explain about the universe or why bad things happen to good people or where God was or, you know, or why God allows us to suffer, we are capable of putting our trust in God. Jesus died for our sins and he was buried, but he rose from the dead and he was seen. And we can make that decision to trust in God. That even if we don't have all the answers, even if we have some questions, that ultimately God's ways are higher than our ways, and ultimately God can be trusted because God is good, and God gives life. If you want to place your trust in God, I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you whose works are wonderful. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and was buried, but rose from the dead and was seen, and I want to follow Jesus. Even in my pain, fill me with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to remind us that new life is coming, and I can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. And this song that we're getting ready to do here is a reflective song. It's a song to listen to and to think about the words. There's some power in this song about where God was when we've been in the darkness. So I just want to invite everybody to prayerfully listen to this. And again, as we're doing this thing, a culture of being prayed for, if there's any point in this song where you just would like somebody to pray for you, you can come up quietly here to the front seats and somebody will be here to pray with you if you would like somebody to do that so that you know you are not alone in your suffering.
Everything is lost, and everything I've loved before is gone. Alone, like the coming of the frost, and a cold winter's chill in my stony heart. And where were you in all that I've hoped for? Where were you in all that I've dreamed? Came crashing down in shambles around me. You were on the cross. Que Could you take away the pain if I find someone to blame? Would it make it seem easier alone? All my friends are asleep and I can't find anyone to stay awake with me. Where were you when sin stole my innocence? Where were you when I was ashamed? Hiding in a life I wish I'd never made.
When Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was pointing to the beginning of Psalm 22 and to the end. We may put a period there sometimes that Jesus died. But one of the things that God encourages us to do is be careful with our punctuation. Never put a period where God puts a comma. Jesus died for our sins. We might be tempted to put a period after death, but there's a comma because there is life after death. We may not think so. Whatever hopeless sort of a situation, some area of your life, you may put a period. God, where were you when? Period. But again, never put a period where God puts a comma because this is how it ends. It's already ended. He's already done it. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, though, it had already been done. Listen to the ending now. Psalm 22, 27 through 31. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before Him. those who cannot keep themselves alive. And that's all of us. Posterity, that's us. We'll serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. Future tense, back to the past tense. He has done it. There is hope in Christ this morning. Mm-hmm.